good for us to be here this morning. I'm glad to see everybody out and glad for the opportunity to have this time to discuss with you things that concern God's Word. If there's anything that's said this morning that you have any questions about, please feel free to come and talk with me about that. I mistakenly gave you the wrong verse to read, so that's my fault. I apologize for that. I meant to have 15 in verse 5 written instead of 15, but that was a good verse, but it wasn't exactly what I had in mind when we did this, but that's my fault. 15 in verse 5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." And we live in a time where one of the big things in this country especially, and probably all around the world, is the idea of independence, the idea of the self-made person, the idea that you can accomplish anything if you want it bad enough. And maybe to some degree that's true, but what Jesus says here is, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we know that that we are a far cry from being able to do things on our own. The context of what Jesus is talking about, though, doesn't deal with human wisdom, doesn't deal with vocations that you might aspire to be, doesn't deal with physical wealth, those types of things. He's saying if you aspire in his kingdom, and as the kingdom is not of this world, if you aspire to do well there, he's talking about the idea of eternal fruit. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. So it's the idea of what does he mean by that? And if you went to Galatians chapter 5 and deals with the fruits of the Spirit there, verse 5 and verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So he's dealing with the spiritual here, as far as apart from him you can do nothing. What I want us to think about is the idea of the independence of man or mankind. And the idea that this is actually the problem in the world. This idea of us being independent. If you look in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, it started with the first sin. Because the idea was this. The devil says here in verse 5, "For God knows that in the day that you eat from it," the forbidden tree, "for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the idea is this, is that you'll be like God, you won't need him anymore. You'll be just like him. Independent. Able to take care of things on your own, because you're going to know things at that point. And we know that this kind of independence of God is causes some major issues. If you look in Mark chapter 8, in verse 35. "Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." The idea of it being this, and turn to John chapter 6 and 48, and then we'll elaborate on these points. John 6 and 48. Jesus says here, "I am the bread of life." And Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. Let's go there. "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." So, what he is getting at, starting in Mark 8 and verse 35, the person who seeks independence from God, who seeks to save his life, to be his own person, is the person that's going to lose his life. And Jesus makes the point in John chapter 6 and verse 48 saying, he is the bread of life. In other words, he is the one who gives life. He is the sustainer of life. And what he says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, it says that we have to be united with him in the likeness of his death for us to be resurrected. So to be independent of God is to be dead. Dead in our sins. And that's the point that he's trying to make in John chapter 15, verse 5. If you don't abide in me, you can do nothing. Let's think about what it means to be independent. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Because we think we can do this. 14 and verse 12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So, when I get off on my own, I think I know the right thing to do. And everything in me may say, this is what you should do. And he says here, he says, the way which seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. We don't know how to direct our own steps and be right with God is the point. Luke chapter 16. Verses 14 and 15. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. We think we know what's right. We justify ourselves in front of other people. Does that hold any water with God? Is the question. Think about the prayer that the Pharisee or the chief priest had when he was, I thank you that I'm not like this other poor guy over here. I observed the Sabbath. I mean, he listed all these things that he did that were so good. And Jesus said it. When he left, he wasn't the one who was justified in the sight of God. So he thought he was doing everything right. The Pharisees thought that we're way better than everybody else. And God said, you're not justified. Not justified. Isaiah chapter 5. In verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. I think I know. I can tell you, the most dangerous doctors that I've ever worked with are the ones who think they know something when they don't. Those are the ones that hurt you. In the same way, the person who thinks that he knows something when he doesn't, and he's got confidence in what he thinks he knows, will get us condemned. Think about that. Think about all those. I mean, many people who have had very good intentions, but were wrong about what they did. We think about Paul or Saul before he became a Christian. He thought he was right, and he had Stephen murdered, basically. But he thought he was right. And so if he had not come to Christ, he would have been condemned in that. Something for us to think about. Proverbs chapter 12. Verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. The wise person doesn't hang his hat on the idea of being independent. I'm going to do everything my own way all the time. The wise person is the one who listens to somebody that actually knows something. Chapter 30 and verse 12 of the same book. There's a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. So we can think that we're on the right track. But we need God to tell us what the difference is between what's right and what's wrong. What's God's way and what's our own way. If we think about Ecclesiastes, this whole book talks about vain living versus successful living. So, if you go back to Ecclesiastes, and go there for just a few minutes, go to the first chapter. Here he starts off saying that all is vanity. And he basically said that he basically goes through talking about wisdom. He talks about pleasures or possessions. He talks about our labors. And he basically says all of it is vanity. Vanity in what way? And that's the key thing for us to think about here, because he does talk about wisdom being better than certain things later on. But what? Why is wisdom? Why is possessions? Why is our work? Why is it futile? Why is it vain? Because it's not something that lasts. In other words, we're all going to die, and when we die, it won't matter how good I was at treating sore throats or whether I knew how to treat pneumonia anymore. That doesn't matter anymore. It won't matter if you build roofs for a living. Because you knew how to build a roof is not going to make any difference after you're dead to you. Same for all of us. So it won't matter how much money you had when you're dead. It won't matter anymore what kind of job you did when you're dead to you. And 100 years from now, to nobody. Because nobody's going to remember us by that time. But what he's telling us here is that these things are not bad in themselves, but he's talking to us about the idea of eternity. And this is why these things don't really matter when we're talking about that far, when we're that far sighted in what we think about here. If you look at what he tells us about these things, wisdom, possessions, and labor, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, because I do want us to see this too. Verses 11 through 12. Wisdom along with an inheritance is good and an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is protection just as money is protection, but the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. So does it sound like wisdom's a bad thing? He says it's a good thing for those who see the sun. While you're alive on this earth, it's better to have wisdom than to be a fool. There's no question about that. But the wise man and the foolish man both die. So in the long term, that part doesn't matter as much. But while we're on this earth, it's better to be a smart person than an idiot. I mean, we all know that. It's better to have food to eat than to have none. It's better to have a job than to not have a job. So there's certain. It serves a purpose while we're on this earth. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 18. Here's what I've seen to be good and fitting: to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life, which God has given him, for this is his reward. So he's not telling us these things that he's given us are bad. He's telling us that there's something bigger than this. In other words, there's something that goes past just this life on this earth. And that's what we need to be concerned about. Look into 1 Thessalonians. I mean, and not only is it useful, a lot of these things, but these are things that we're commanded to do. Chapter 4, starting in verse 11. He says, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you. So while some of these things are vain in the sight of eternity, we've been commanded to do these things. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. God has given us work to do. However, our lives need proper context and priorities. So while these things are things we've been commanded to do, those things in and of themselves, by themselves, apart from God, are going to cause us trouble. God has given us so many things, so many physical blessings, and they're for a purpose. And God says He wants us to enjoy them. He said, you know, enjoy the things that you've earned. But when our whole life is just concerned about that and not about God in heaven, then it becomes a stumbling block to us. Think about the rich man who says, I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns. And I'm going to put everything I have away and then I'm going to sit back and I'm going to relax and I'm going to say, soul, rest and be merry. And God said that, that night, your soul, I demand your soul from you. Now what good has it done you? And He said, be rich towards God. And that's what we have to do. And all these things that we've been given are for the purpose of us serving God. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And he's talking here about all the things that people worry about. And they worry about, you know, let's look at verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough of its own problems. Trouble of its own, I'm sorry. So, the priority is this, seek His kingdom first. That's the key. And then all these other things, if they're in subjection to that overriding principle in our life, then we'll be okay. So, what is it that we can't do? Remember, He says, if you don't abide in Me, you can do nothing. What is it that we can't do? Because we can earn a living. We can study and be smart about certain things. I mean, we can be able to do certain types of jobs that give us pleasure. What is it that we can't do? Let's turn to Romans chapter 9. And this is, I think, Several verses here that we're going to look at. I'm going to start in verse 30. Read through 33 initially. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness by which is by faith. But Israel pursuing a law of righteousness did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. Now, what is it that we can't do on our own? We cannot be righteous on our own. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained it by faith. And He says, Israel pursued a law of righteousness but did not. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. In other words, they tried to deserve it. Look at Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. We cannot earn righteousness, is what he's saying here. Okay? In other words, to the one who works, to the one who tries his best to be to have his own righteousness, he's saying, he said, if you could do that, God wouldn't owe you, God would owe you something. And he's saying here, he doesn't owe us because we can't be righteous, because all have sinned. So what he's saying is that God is the one that can make us righteous, is the only one. Look at Romans chapter 10 again, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. Here's an example. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, why was the Jewish nation not righteous? Because they tried to establish their own righteousness, and it couldn't be done. Instead of having the righteousness of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, and I think this makes the point here, the major point that I hope to make from this. Starting in verse 20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now, the idea justified means being made righteous. Same thing. So it's basically used synonymously here. It's the same thing. So by the works of the law, nobody is going to be justified. Nobody is going to be made righteous. Verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see what he's saying here? Only God is righteous. Only God can make somebody righteous. He would be just and the justifier. Only He is righteous. Only He can make somebody righteous. That is what the verse 26 means. He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And that is the only way that you can be made righteous. Can't do it on our own. To be independent of God is to be unrighteous. That's the point that he's making here. That we have to be united to Christ in order to be righteous. If I don't say one other thing, if we get that part down, that's what the major point. Another thing that we cannot do is that we cannot make our own foundation. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Start in verse 24. Jesus says here, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, he may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. We can build on no other foundation than that which Christ has given us in His Word. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting verse 22. Since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Now, you've been born again from what? What somebody told you, or what the word of God says? That's a key. That's our. That's the foundation. When he says that, I mean, this word that we have, Jesus told us in his Sermon on the Mount, the ones who listen to what I say and do what I say, that person is like a wise man who built his house on a firm foundation. Anything else besides that is a fool. And that is exactly what he's saying here, is that you've been born again, not from anything other than the Word of God itself. And this is the Word that was preached to you that is not going to go away. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And when we try to get away from what the Scriptures teach, then we literally pull the foundation out from under us. What happens when you do that? If we pulled the foundation out from under a house right now, we could expect it probably to start falling in. And that's what happens. In the church, if we get away from the foundational teachings of Christ and Christ Himself, what is going to happen? We're not going to be the church anymore. Is what that means. So that is what we're trying to do. Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Can't get off the foundation that we've had laid, which is Christ. Now, when you do this, when you do try to get away from it, turn to Acts 20. Starting in verse 29. Paul here warns, he says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Now there's going to be people that are going to say things, and they're going to talk about how much they love Jesus while they're saying them, and they're going to draw people away. And we've seen it. This is what he's talking about. When we try to get away from the foundation of Christ, we get off foundation, we get led astray, and like he said, people are going to come not sparing the flock, and people are going to be lost as a result of it. We talk about traditions, and I guess the question about traditions is this: traditions of men or traditions of God? I mean, Matthew chapter 15, Jesus deals with traditions of men and what he thinks about that. Starting in verse 2, Pharisees came to Jesus and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he said, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions? For God says, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your traditions. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. The people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Do you not think that this could happen today? It happens all over the place. People will talk about, he says here, verse 8, people honor me with their lips. The people, you're going to hear everybody everywhere talking about how much they love Jesus. And they say that, and they don't worship the way he says. They don't live their life the way he says, but they say the right things. Traditions of men will get us off the foundation that we need to be on. Look at 2 Thessalonians. Not all traditions are bad. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the traditions which you receive from us." The traditions that we receive from the apostles in the Word, those are the ones we need to keep. The traditions that come from God and His Word, those are the ones we need to keep. Don't need to add anything else to that. So that is the point. Doctrine. Look at Romans chapter 16. What we cannot do is lay our own foundation. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 20. "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached all, therefore I'm rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil." For us to maintain or at least stay grounded in the foundation that we've been taught, it requires us knowing what the doctrine of God is. So when someone comes to give false teaching or to cause dissensions, we know to stop it. That's part of our job, is to know what the truth is and what the truth is not. And so it requires study on our part, so that we can guard ourselves against those who would deceive us. Chapter 4 and verse Ephesians 4 and verse 11. "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." So He gave certain people jobs in the church. For what purpose? To equip the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. One, why? So we could attain to unity and the knowledge of the Son of God. As a result of that, we shouldn't be like kids that don't know the difference between right and wrong, but we know the doctrine of Christ, and we're not tricked by everything somebody else might say. That's what he's telling us here. We can't lay another foundation, and we have to know what our foundation is, which is Christ and His gospel. What can we do? We can be united with Christ. And again, John 15 and 5, he says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." So what we need to do is make sure that we're not apart from Him, and then we can live the life that we were meant to live. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. Let's look at this. I'll be done in just a couple of scriptures here. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. "While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" What can we do? We can listen to the gospel. We can heed what the gospel says. What does it mean to heed? It means to pay careful attention with the purpose of obedience, is what heed means. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. When he got ready to preach the sermon, verse 22 says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. What we can do is hear what the gospel has to say." Verse 37. "After they heard him," now when they heard this, "they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" So they heard him. They heard the gospel preached. And then the proper question was, okay, what do we do about this? If we know that Jesus is the Christ, that we know that he's the Son of God, we know that he was risen from the dead, we know that he died for our sins, what do we do about it? And he told them there, he says, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." And those people that were heeding what was said did exactly that. And their foundation was Christ. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 33, when we hear about Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. He's talking to Peter. He says, "So I sent for you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord." I need to hear what you got to say about this. What was it he said? He told them the gospel at that point. Lastly, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 5, it's not enough just to hear, but we have to act. 5 verse 9, he says, "And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." So when the people in Acts are here in just a few minutes, when they were presented with the gospel, they heard him. Those asked, said, "What are we supposed to do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized." They may have believed everything that was said. If they turned around and walked out that day and didn't listen and didn't obey what was said, they weren't Christians. But what he says, those who repented and were baptized, verse 41, "So then those who had received this word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." In other words, they became part of the church, part of the kingdom at that point. And think again, they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the foundation that we talked about. Something they couldn't come up with on their own. Last verse, Romans chapter 6. Starting in verse 3. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Apart from me, you can do nothing." In verse 5, he says, you can be united with him, joined to him. Abide in me, like he abides in the Father. Apart from him, you can do nothing. United to him, you're raised in the likeness of his resurrection, to walk in newness of life. If there's any here this morning, if you are independent of God right now, understand that while God sends his sunshine and rain on the good and the evil, and you might be a success in this world, you can do nothing in the world to come apart from God. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you believe that he came to this world, that he lived a sinless life, that he sacrificed himself so that sins could be forgiven, if you believe that and you're willing to confess that before others, to repent of your sins or to turn from your sins and to be immersed in water, You can be raised up to walk in newness of life, being united with Christ, and overcome death. If there's any here that need the prayers of the congregation, please feel free to come forward as we stand and sing.